We're starting a new series today, and the series is on the life of Peter. It's called The Education of a Disciple. If you were to ask me what my favorite book in the Bible is, I'd probably tell you whatever book I'm studying at that very moment. I have a very difficult time picking. I feel the same way about Bible characters, don't you? But if you tied me up and you forced me at gunpoint to pick a favorite Bible character other than the Lord Jesus, I'd probably pick David. But if you gave me one from the New Testament, it would no doubt be Peter. Many of you feel the same way about Peter, don't you? Peter is impetuous. He speaks before he thinks. Some have called him the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. Peter fails on the largest scale possible. And yet there's something about Peter, something about this old, crusty Galilean fisherman that is so attractive to the Lord Jesus that he just is constantly pulling Peter close. And every time in the scripture you think Peter's knocked down and knocked out, he gets back up again. For as low as he sunk down in failure, the Lord took him that much higher in success. And I think we love Peter because he is a wonderful illustration of the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus and of the fact that God can take even the roughest and most unlikely among us and use us in great ways for his glory. Peter shows us all of that. Now, before we get to the text this morning, I want to give you some background information. Let's get to know Peter a little bit this morning. We don't know a lot about his life before he saw Jesus walking on the shores of Galilee. What we do know about Peter is that he is the son of a man named Jonah, Bar-Jonah. We know that he has a brother named Andrew. We know that Peter is a fisherman and a successful one at that. We know that Peter is married because in Mark chapter 1, Jesus goes into Peter's home and heals his mother-in-law, and no one in their right mind would have a mother-in-law without a wife. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us that Peter's wife traveled with him on all of his missionary journeys that he went on. So Peter is a son, he's a brother, he's a husband at the time of his calling. As to his cultural identity, Peter is a Galilean. Now that's important in the New Testament because most of the disciples were Galileans. Galilee was the northern region of Palestine. It took at least 5 days to walk from Jerusalem to Galilee. If you'll remember, the Lord Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He was a Galilean. Peter grew up not too far from Nazareth in a fishing village called Bethsaida. So they really grew up in about the same part of the country. The Galileans were regarded by the more sophisticated people in Jerusalem as backwards, working class, blue-collar kind of people. They apparently had a very distinctive accent. They spoke a kind of rough country Aramaic. The way I've always described it is that Galilee is to Jerusalem what Arkansas is to Texas. So if you're a little redneck, if you have a little accent like this West Texan does, then you can identify with Peter. He was a country boy. Josephus was a governor of Galilee for a while, and here's what he wrote about the Galileans. And when you hear this, you're going to hear Peter in it. He said, they were ever fond of innovations and by nature disposed to changes and delighted in seditions. They were ever ready to follow a leader and to begin an insurrection. He goes on to say that they were notoriously quick in temper and given to quarreling, but that withal they were the most chivalrous of men. The Galileans were never destitute of courage. The Talmud, a Jewish history book, says that they were anxious for honor rather than gain. They were loyal to the end. Doesn't that describe Peter perfectly? Anxious for honor rather than gain, ever ready to follow a leader, ever ready to start an insurrection, and a little quick-tempered to boot. That's Peter. Now that we've gotten some of that background information on the table, we're ready to really sink our teeth into what happens in Matthew chapter 4. What we're talking about this morning is the call of Peter. It's a lesson on beginning. And what we'll see today is that the call to follow Christ is both a call to something and from something. A call to the Lord Jesus and a call to leave some things behind. So let's look at this familiar passage, Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway, immediately, left their nets and followed him. Let's notice, first of all, this morning, the calling. The calling. Ladies and gentlemen, I think we often think that the only calling God gives people is the call into what we would call full-time Christian service. Now, I do believe that God does call some to be pastors and pastors' wives and missionaries, no doubt about that. But I want you to know that's far from the only call in the Christian life. I believe that every Christian has a call to serve the Lord, a call to be a witness. As the author of this curriculum says, and as we've heard many times, we are not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. He has a calling on each and every one of us. And it's up to us to hear and heed the call of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Jesus said one of the things that would distinguish his people is that they would be constantly listening for his call, his direction, his guidance in their life, and that they would follow him. And I believe on a day-in and day-out basis, that's exactly what the Christian life is. Waking up in the morning, opening our Bibles, spending some time with God in prayer, hearing his voice speak to us for that day, and then following his voice and obeying him. That's what the Christian life is. Hearing the voice of God and following it. In James chapter 1, verse 22, James said, Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The great blessings in the Christian life come on the other side of hearing God's voice and obeying it. Let's notice first of all about Peter's call, the person of the call. The person of the call. Now, hasn't this always been an interesting story to you? In the account that we just read, we get the idea that here Peter and Andrew are, they're washing their nets after a busy day of fishing. And a stranger walks up to them, says a few words, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they instantly decide to leave everything and follow Christ. Now that's kind of how it appears, but when we compare Scripture with Scripture and put the gospel records together, we figure out that that's not exactly how it happened. The accounts don't contradict one another, they complete one another. What we believe is that Peter and Andrew and many of the disciples had been following Christ since the time that John the Baptist was at the River Jordan and he was baptizing. And it was actually John the Baptist who had led those men to follow Jesus in the early days. And they were what I call in those days weekend warriors. They were still fishing. They still had their livelihood. They were living at home. But in their spare time, they would follow Jesus around Galilee as he would teach and preach. That was a customary thing for a Jewish man to follow a rabbi. Luke chapter 5 gives us more information on what happened that day. Peter and Andrew and his other fishermen had come back from a night of fishing, and they had caught nothing. Nothing more miserable and frustrating than fishing for hours and catching nothing. It's that old preacher's joke, I don't like to fish, I like to catch. I think Dr. Farrell said that. I can sympathize with that. So they had come back. They were frustrated after a night of catching nothing. They were washing their nets. And here comes Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to teach that day. And as he teaches, the crowd swells. So much so that they would push Jesus almost back into the sea. So Jesus, who at this time already knew Simon Peter, said to him, Peter, let's get in your boat. Let out just a little and I'll teach from your boat. And that's exactly what happened that day. Jesus got in the boat of Simon Peter. They thrust out a little, and like a natural amphitheater, Jesus spoke over the water so the multitudes could hear him that day. After he was through preaching, you remember what Jesus said? He said, now, Peter, launch out your boat into the deep and let down your nets for a draft. Peter must have been thinking, I'm the fisherman, you're the preacher. I'll listen to you when it comes to preaching. You listen to me when it comes to fishing. We fished all night. I've been fishing on this sea for all of my life, and we caught nothing. And we're not about to go to the worst part of the sea, the middle of the sea, at the worst time of the day, the middle of the day, and catch some fish. Peter says, we toiled all night. We took nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, we will. And Peter takes his boat out into the middle of the sea. They let down their nets. And you remember what happened? Schools of fish came swimming into those nets. They pulled those nets up and they were so full they thought they would break. And it was at that moment that Simon, the son of Jonah, realized that this man whom he had been following and listening to for some months was more than another Jewish rabbi. Only God could do something like that. Peter fell on his knees and said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And it's then that Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What a story. And what radical obedience that Peter would throw away his business, throw away his previous attachments, and immediately leave it all to follow Christ. That is radical obedience. How could Peter do that? Well, it's not because Peter had all the information of what following Jesus would entail. That's not it. Peter could follow Jesus that day and leave everything because he had confidence in the one who was making the call. His confidence was not in his knowledge about the call. It was not even in Peter's ability to carry out the call. His confidence was in the one who made the call. And listen to me. At various points in our Christian life, the Lord Jesus comes into our lives and asks us for the same kind of radical obedience that he asked Peter for. In the early days, it was coming to church, tithing, carrying a gospel tract, and with quivering hand, giving it to someone else. He said, this is what you must do if you're going to follow me. And in radical obedience, many of you have followed callings like that. Can I tell you, I know this is a class primarily of older Christians, but I don't believe God ever stops calling us into radical obedience. I believe perhaps if you'll listen to the voice of the Spirit of God, even today in our worship services, God will call you to radical obedience. And we obey that call not because we know everything that's going to happen when we obey that call. It's not because we have all the information. We obey that call not because we feel confident in our ability to actually do what God has called us to do. We obey the call because the one making the call is no mere man. He's God. And we have confidence in him. Peter obeyed the call because of the person of the call. Let's notice in the second place, not only the person of the call, notice the purpose of the call. And Jesus said, Peter, Andrew, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. One thing I love about the Lord Jesus is that he knew his purpose. And he was always living for his purpose. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says it plainly, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's exactly what he called Peter to that day. He called Peter to the same purpose. He said, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So just like Peter had spent all of his life diligently seeking and trying to catch fish, he would spend the rest of his life diligently seeking and trying to catch the souls of men. That was the Lord's purpose. It was to become Peter's purpose. And may I say to you today that it's our purpose. Jesus said in John 15, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Did you get that? The reason I saved you is so that you can bring forth fruit. We love the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye. And I've told you before, who does ye mean? Ye means me. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our purpose. That's why we're saved. That's why we live. Someone has said there's two great moments in your life, the moment you're born and the moment you figure out why. This was the day that Peter figured out his why. Have you figured out your why? We're to reach people with the gospel, teach them how to grow and follow Christ, and we're to send those people to do for others what was done for them. That's the purpose of the call. So we see in the first place the calling. Peter obeyed the calling because he had confidence in the purpose of the person of the call. And he understood that the purpose of the call was to reach souls for Christ. Let's see in the second place, the leaving. Because Jesus approached Peter, he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. There was a call to something, but inherent in that call was a call to leave something. It says, and straightway they left their nets and followed Christ. I think marriage is a good illustration of what following Christ, leaving something to follow Christ, is all about. There's an important passage that we should never forget if we're married, Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Back there in the garden, God was saying that if a man is truly going to become one with his wife, he'll have to leave his parents. He'll have to leave his home. Some of our millennial friends really need to read this passage. They've got to leave, and they have to cleave. Similarly, if we're going to truly serve the Master, don't you know there are some things we're going to have to leave behind? It's absolutely true. I think you see that all throughout the Scriptures. He gives us here the example of the calling of Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah came, put his mantle on Elisha, basically saying, come and be my servant. And it says, and Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen. And by the way, when Elijah found Elisha, he was plowing with that yoke of oxen. That was his livelihood. His oxen were to him what the boat and nets were to Peter. And he returned from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. What was Elisha doing? He was burning his bridges. He said, I'm not going back. I'm going to serve the prophet, much like what Peter was doing when he left his nets and boat. Abraham had a call to leave something in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12:1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Abraham, I've got great blessings for you, a promised land in store for you and your descendants, but for you to get there, you've got to leave some things behind as well. We remember Luke 18:22, a tragic example of a man who would not leave. Now when Jesus had heard these things, he said unto him, this rich young ruler, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And the next verse says, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Abraham, Elisha, and Peter were willing to leave everything to follow Christ. The rich young ruler wasn't. Abraham, Elisha, and Peter go down as some of the greatest men who ever lived. The rich young ruler traded following Christ for a few bucks, and we never heard of him again, did we? So the point is that there will be some things we have to leave. It's always been that way. What did Peter have to leave behind? Well, notice, first of all, he had to leave earthly pursuits. And of course, we're talking here about his nets and his boat, his fishing business. Now, folks, don't make light of this. Many of us have served in the same occupation for all of our lives, and we know how attached we get to it. The Lord Jesus called Peter to leave his occupation. By the way, his family had likely fished that sea for generations. So it wasn't just that Peter was leaving a job he had had for a few years. His entire identity was wrapped up, his family's identity, wrapped up in being a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. Peter was a pretty good fisherman. We know that because he had his own nets. He had his own boats. He had his own crew. He had a comfortable living. His life was on a set path. Yet, when he realized that God had a higher purpose for his life, he was willing to leave that set path in those earthly pursuits to follow after Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? Many believers will not follow God's calling upon their life because they refuse to even consider that God might have a higher purpose for them than their set path. From the time I was 13, I had my eyes on this. I went to high school. I went to college. I've worked. I have the experience. This is who I am. This is my identity. This is why I'm here. And let me just say, as I'm talking, there's nothing wrong with having an occupation. There's nothing wrong with using your gifts and talents outside of what many would consider to be traditional full-time Christian servants. I hate that term. We're all full-time Christians, okay? That's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is that many times we take out our lives like a contract and we set the terms and we say, God, give your approval to this. This is my plan for me. These are my pursuits. This is what I want for my life. And what Jesus says, no, 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 what you have to give me is not a contract with all the terms filled in. What you have to give me is a blank page, and you have to be willing to do whatever I've called you to do. Peter was willing to do that. Even though he was comfortable and established, he did not allow his set plan for his life to keep him from following Christ. Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can I tell you that the rich young ruler made a bad investment, and Peter made a very wise investment? The rich young ruler traded riches in eternity for riches on earth. Moth and rust broke through. Peter traded riches on earth, for riches in eternity, and he is still enjoying them. Can I tell you something, friend? Your investment strategy ought to look well beyond your lifespan. It ought to look into eternity. And Peter was willing to leave the earthly for the eternal. Let's notice, secondly, he left personal ties. This is certainly the idea in verse 20 when it says they left their nets and followed him. We know that sometimes following God means leaving things. Sometimes it's much harder to leave people. Peter and Andrew here are called not only to leave their possessions and their business, but they're called to spend quite a bit of time separated from their families. Now again, don't get the idea that Peter here is being called to be a deadbeat dad or a deadbeat husband. That's not the case. They still took care of their families. they were still good fathers and husbands, those who were married and who had children, even while they were following Christ. They were not deadbeat dads, but there was certainly much uncertainty in what the Lord Jesus had called them to do. Because if you're a man and you're supporting a family and someone asks you to change your job, what's one of the first questions you ask? What's the salary package going to be? Is health insurance provided? What are the retirement benefits? Did Jesus lay any of that out? How much vacation time am I going to get, Jesus, to come back and see my family? He didn't give them any of that. Again, he just asked the men to trust in him and that he would give him his best. And Peter was willing to leave some earthly relationships behind. Now, again, when we think of this, we most often think of a missionary who is willing to leave his family and sail across the sea to win people to Christ. But how many of you understand that those aren't the only earthly relationships affected when a call of God comes upon a person's life? I remember when my parents were first saved as first-generation Christians, the calling of God upon their lives to live a surrendered Christian life and to go all out for the Lord Jesus, it changed some of their relationships. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that when we're in Christ, we're brand new creatures. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Some of my mom and dad's family and friends didn't quite like the new creatures that they had become in Christ. Can you identify? Sure you can. For many years, I led the RU ministry here at Worth Baptist Church, and I loved doing that. And one of our 10 principles, we show these every Friday night, is that those who do not love the Lord will not help me serve the Lord. That if they're really going to change, they have to be willing to change some relationships in their lives. And I would often tell our students, if you really live for Jesus Christ, you won't have to cut your friends out, they'll cut you out. And it's absolutely the case, isn't it? The Lord Jesus calls us to the kind of lifestyle and radical obedience that people who do not know Jesus just can't understand. And in many cases, it will affect earthly relationships. Not because you're trying to be a snob, not because you're trying to be a Pharisee, but just because you're trying to follow Jesus. Could I ask you, would you be willing to forfeit some of those relationships so you could live all out for Jesus Christ? I'm glad that Peter was. Did you know that there's a great blessing for people who make sacrifices like that for Christ? Mark chapter 10. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a parable about some men who were called to a wedding feast. It was a lavish feast, and they should have gone, but they each made excuse. Let me read it, and we'll finish here. It says, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and cannot come." A great call was given to these men, a call to be with the ruler of their land, a call to enjoy his company. Yet each of these men made excuses and decided not to come. They each had something that was pulling them away from the call. Folks, I want you to know that as you respond to God's higher call for your life, whatever it may be, there will be plenty of earthly pursuits and earthly relationships that will try to pull you away. But listen, no boat, no net, no financial security, no person is worthy to compete with Jesus Christ. I've often wondered, where is Peter's boat today? Where are those nets today? I have a feeling that boat has rotted into nothing more than dust. I have a feeling those nets are particles of matter somewhere. But what about those men Peter went fishing for? They've been in heaven for thousands of years. And by the way, as a result of his life, they're still going to heaven. I'd say that was investment strategy that paid off. How about you? I'm sorry I didn't get to the third point. It was all about faith in God. Peter had to have great faith to follow Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I love this story. I've spent more hours than I could possibly articulate meditating in this story and in Luke chapter 5 and pondering what it really cost these men to follow the call of Christ, and is it worth it? And it is. And Lord, I believe that even this morning, your Holy Spirit will give a calling and direction and guidance to our hearts. Help us to be willing to listen and to obey, to run to something, and if necessary, to run from some things. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. God bless you.